And good morning. So good to see you all this morning and to worship together and just be reminded of those truths which we have just sung. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I just want to welcome you again as Pastor Kyle welcomed you, but also would love an opportunity to meet you. I'll be down front here at the center of our room at the close of our service. And that time is given so that I could perhaps answer any questions that you might have about our church, to share what God maybe has done in my life, to pray with you, to answer any questions that you might have. Would love an opportunity to do that. I look around the room and I do see faces that are new, and we're so glad that you are here. I hope that you will be encouraged and strengthened in the Word of God through our time together. And if you're joining us here for the first time, maybe you joined us last Sunday at our Easter gathering. We're so glad that you made the journey over from the high school to the Vineyard to be here with us. As you can see on the screen behind me, we are going to pick back up where we left off a couple of weeks ago in our study in the book of Daniel. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. And as we come to Daniel chapter 10, we are going to be reminded of what God has done and is doing in Daniel's life as an encouragement to us as we consider the reality of the spiritual battles that we face so often, that very often are occurring completely under our nose without really any awareness of that. You know, during World War II, this story has been made famous by a movie called The Imitation Game, but there were soldiers, of course, fighting bloody battles on the front lines of the war, and at the same time, though, there was this invisible battle, this invisible work that was being done behind, far behind the front lines, as a group of men and women in the intelligence community were striving to break what was known as the Enigma Code. This Enigma Code allowed the German army and the German forces to communicate with one another, and so often they were surprised the Allied forces. And so there was a great work that was going on behind the scenes to crack this code so that they might begin to be able to intercept where the German forces were going to fight. Most of the soldiers, of course, though, on the front lines were completely unaware of what was happening far behind. They were doing their best, fighting bravely, doing their work. And at the same time, there were these code breakers doing similar work unseen to most of the world. Historians would now say that there are probably thousands, if not millions, of lives that were saved as those brilliant men and women broke that code and were able to begin to intercept the forces. In Daniel chapter 10, God is going to show us and pull back the curtain a little bit on the war behind the war. Very often we're aware of what's right in front of us. Daniel has witnessed and lived now many years experiencing the rise and fall of various earthly empires. And God is going to come to Daniel, even in his grief and in his uncertainty, as he questions where God is and what he's doing. And he's going to show him that he is surely at work, fighting an unseen battle, a spiritual battle. And through this, I hope that we might be encouraged and reminded of how God is always at work. You've heard me say this many times in our church. I'll probably continue to quote it. I don't know when I'll get tired of it, but it's a great reminder to me. God is doing a million things, and you might be aware of three. And isn't that a reality? He's at work doing all sorts of things, and we are maybe aware of just a handful of those things. And the powerful thing of that thought is just this, that our God is big enough to care and be aware of the small thing that you're dealing with. He hasn't forgotten those things, and yet he is also so big that he's doing all of these things. This is how big our God is, and it's a great reminder. For those of you that are new with us, just a quick recap that'll help set the stage for what I'm about to read in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 1, a young man, Daniel, along with a large number of the Israelites, were taken captive by a Babylonian king. An oppressing king takes captive this group of people, the Israelites, and leads them away from Jerusalem, their homeland, into slavery. Daniel is set apart because of God's work in his life, and he is able to interpret visions and dreams and give clarity to what God is is doing through the blessing of God at work in his life. In Daniel chapter 2, the king that took him into captivity, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, has a vision and he isn't able to understand it. It shakes him to his core. And so with all of the other people in the whole kingdom, no one is able to understand this interpretation or to give clarity to what Nebuchadnezzar has experienced. But Daniel, again, because of God's blessing in his life, is able to do that. And so he comes and gives this clarity and he rises to a place, still as a slave, but still a place of some authority in the kingdom. Fast forward to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel receives a vision himself this time that's similar to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar received in Daniel chapter 7. And that begins to unfold for us these visions that are given to Daniel that describe for him how God is at work accomplishing his cosmic plans, that he is sovereign over all these kings and all of these kingdoms and all of these rulers. And he foretells even the future things that are going to occur in Daniel's life and then in the life of human history for years down the road, even past Daniel's life, to remind him, I'm bigger than it all and I'm over than it all. To catch you up, really the summary of all of those passages of scripture are this. God tells us that he is sovereign, that there is nothing that occurs outside of his authority and his control. And yes, even human suffering sometimes does occur, but leads us to remember that God is bigger than all of these things and is over all of these things. It leads us into a dependence upon God. And Daniel finds himself in this situation. Well, as we come to Daniel chapter 10, two weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel is praying to God, and through his prayer, if you'll remember this, he's praying a prayer of repentance. The first half of Daniel chapter 9 is a prayer of confession and repentance. Even Daniel, this holy young man, this man that's been set apart and gifted by God to do great things, he humbles himself before God in repentance for himself, but also for all of his people who he knows, whether they've looked holy or not, they've been rebellious. They've disobeyed God. And then God tells him in this vision at the end of chapter 9 that I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to return you to your homeland. And so when we come to Daniel chapter 10 here this morning, what we are seeing and reading and going to hear is occurring about 3 years after that prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And God has answered that prayer somewhat. But Daniel finds that God's answering that prayer a little bit too slowly. And so as we read the beginning statements of Daniel in this text, he's going to be grieving because he's longing to see God's glory restored in his people's lives. So if you're able, I'd invite you to stand as I read Daniel chapter 10. We stand out of reverence for God's holy word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have become because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was there, left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to be strengthened by it. Lord, would you give us eyes to see those things which we cannot see? Make us aware of what you are doing. And where we can't understand, where we can't comprehend, may we be strengthened by the knowledge of what you have done for us, the great love that you have for us. May we be strengthened to know that there are those who fight unseen battles for us. Strengthen us today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So Daniel finds himself 3 years past this prayer, and God's people have been now returned under King Cyrus. You can read about this in the book of Ezra. They are returned to Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of the city has begun. But Daniel is mourning because, again, it's not happening very quickly. It's happening, in fact, rather slowly, and he's a little bit frustrated by the circumstances. And he's frustrated because he's wondering, where is God? So many like us, or like Daniel, we find ourselves today sort of caught between these two promises. Last weekend, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the victory over sin and death. And yet we know that on Monday morning, and then again on Wednesday, and last Thursday, and again tomorrow, we're going to continue to sort of live this battle, this frustration, this living between the two promises, what we sometimes refer to as the already but the not yet. We have been assured of what is to come. Daniel has been assured of what is to come, but he's living in a moment where he's unsure. He doesn't see God readily answering that prayer, at least not as quickly as he would like. And so God sends these messengers to come and speak to him. In fact, many believe that the first interaction that Daniel has, that man who comes to him on the banks of the river Tigris, was what we refer to as a theophany. Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, coming to visit Daniel, to assure him, to give him strength, pointing to his second coming, that he'll come for us in the same way. God comes to encourage him. But before he can be strengthened, he must be humbled by God. And he's humbled in his grief. Look at the first verse that we read is essentially a summary of the entire chapter. I received this word from the Lord. It was true. It was of a great conflict. But as he gets into describing for us the circumstances or the events, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat, wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. He's doing this in his grief. It's not explicitly explained to us here, but his grieving, as we connect the dots from other places in Scripture, again, is over the circumstances that he sees with his eyes, the circumstances of Jerusalem not being rebuilt. And so God comes to him. Again, a pre-incarnate Christ, perhaps. And if not Christ himself, an angel of God comes to him and meets with him. And when he sees him, he's humbled so much that he falls on his face. Verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men who were with me, they fled. They didn't even see anything. And just because of sort of the feeling of what they were experiencing, they fled away and hid themselves. But I saw, and great trembling came upon me. My strength was left. My radiant appearance, it says, was fearfully changed. He'd been fasting for 3 weeks now. He'd been seeking the Lord for 3 weeks, and he had this radiant appearance. And in this moment, when he sees God, he's humbled before God. He's humbled under the greatness of his holiness. So much that he falls flat on his face. Hanging in my office is a gift from my dear friend Elliot Grudem, and it's a print of a famous Italian painting by the artist named Caravaggio. Caravaggio painted this painting. It's known as the Conversion of St. Paul. And in this picture, you see Paul knocked off of his horse. Imagine the artist imagining what Paul's conversion would have looked like. And he's knocked off of his horse, and he's on his back, completely in a very vulnerable position, with his horse stepping over him, and Paul's hands are raised. The painter does a beautiful job of showing darkness all along the edges of the painting, and there's a light that's shining down on Paul. When we see and experience the holiness of God, there's nothing else that we can do except for humble ourselves before him. We fall to our face, we fall on our back, and we just simply lift our hands to God. True encounters with God's glory will reveal the depth of our weakness and our dependence, our need. Augustine, in his writings, The City of God, said it this way: man's pride, which raises itself against God, must be crushed by humility so that grace may lift up those whom pride has cast down. So often we get frustrated a little bit when we are humbled. We get a little bit impatient when we experience these humbling things that life brings us. But Daniel had to be humbled before God before he could be strengthened by God. He had to be humbled so that he could have strength for the task that awaited him. There is going to be endurance. If you've ever attempted anything that requires endurance, you know that it's wise to do some training. It's wise to humble yourself. I've done both of these things. I've trained and done well, and I've showed up very prideful and said, no, I'll just wing it. And it did not go well. That's when you end up in the hospital or do something very painful. We must be humbled before we can be strengthened for the endurance that life requires of us. Humiliation always precedes exaltation. Christ himself humbled on the cross before 3 days later he rises from the grave and then ascends to the right hand of the Father. He is humbled. There is humility before exaltation. This is what was required of Jesus. This is what is going to be true of our lives as well. We will be humbled before God. I think of John when he had an encounter with Christ in the book of Revelation. Notice his words picking up in verse 17 of chapter 1. When I saw him, that's Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's what John did. He sees Jesus and he falls at his feet dead. But he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's Easter right there, friends, by the way. Forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. He's humbled before God. Daniel finds himself humbled. And again, as we continue to read that chapter, you notice when the angels come and begin to speak to Daniel. Even in verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart and understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. If you're looking to see God move, if you're asking God to move in powerful ways, we've talked about this often. We must seek God, and we have the gift of doing that as we gather together. We also have the gift of doing that as we pray, as we humble ourselves before God and acknowledge his holiness, his power, his strength. We can't ask God to move and say, well, I'm just going to do it on my own. That's silliness. And so often, this is what we do, isn't it? Well, Daniel's humbled by God, and because he has been humbled by God, he is able to then be strengthened by God. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand these words that I speak to you and stand upright. Get up, receive strength. Now, a little bit of understanding of who we're reading about here. That first person that meets Daniel on the banks of the river Tigris is believed to perhaps, many think, this was a pre-incarnate Christ. But here, when this angel begins to speak, this is not Jesus. And we know this because he describes battle that he's dealing with. And if Jesus steps into battle, that one's over. All right? And so we just know that's not who is speaking here. Most believe, again, this is perhaps Gabriel coming. He's not named in this text, but in all of the previous visions, the angel that visited Daniel was Gabriel. And so we can rightly believe, and perhaps it's at least an angel, and perhaps it's Gabriel himself coming and speaking to Daniel, and not only speaking to him, but touching him. God steps into Daniel's life, and he touches him, and he gives him a word. He speaks to him. See, Daniel learns through the words of this angel that there is a cosmic conflict. There are unseen battles between angelic and demonic forces being waged over the kingdom of God. We look at our circumstances, we look at what we can see right in front of us, and so often we forget that there is a much bigger battle that is occurring. And it's important for us to remember that these battles are occurring. Why is it important? Because we might otherwise think that God has forgotten us. Have you ever found yourself in those circumstances of life where you're looking at your circumstances in the same way Daniel's looking at his circumstances? He's saying, God, I'm really grateful that you've decided to let us come back to Jerusalem. I'm really grateful that you're allowing the city to be rebuilt, but there is still all sorts of evil occurring, and why don't you allow this to happen quicker, more quickly? Why can't we see you act more just passionately? Move now, Jesus. Have you ever asked God to move and to move now? You need his help? And you've thought to yourself, man, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it quick enough. I'm not seeing it as clearly as I like to see it. And the angel of the Lord reminds Daniel that there's a cosmic battle occurring, a battle between forces of evil and forces of good. We might think that God is intentionally slow or delaying for no reason. And Daniel needed to be reminded that God had not stepped off his throne, but he was still working. And we need to be reminded of this as well. Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. And then later he describes for him what is occurring in verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. He says, I've been doing battle over here against the kings of Persia. Now, a little bit, again, some more clarity. We've been reading about world leaders, and through Daniel's visions, he's encountered or been told of future leaders. When Daniel here and the angel refers to these princes, notice the translation uses a small p. These are not princes, not literal rulers of earthly kingdoms. These are those forces of evil, spiritual forces. And Michael tells him, Gabriel tells him that he's been doing this battle, and perhaps Michael has come to join him against these princes, these spiritual forces of evil. He's been doing battle. Essentially, he says, hey, Daniel, I get it. You're worried about Jerusalem. I'm doing all this other stuff. We're working. God is at work. He has not forgotten you. He's not off his throne. We are waging war. And there is spiritual battles that are occurring. God is, again, he's doing a million things. You might be aware of three. Daniel needed to be reminded that God is still at work. We, too, need to be reminded that God is always at work. The reality is there is a spiritual war being fought. Even when we see nothing, the battle rages. Now, just a quick word on this. Sometimes we point to spiritual battles, and we acknowledge spiritual battles, and we acknowledge spiritual attack, and that's right. Again, Daniel is told that there are these spiritual battles occurring. But sometimes we point to spiritual battles that are really just our own sinfulness. We're just being silly. We just need to acknowledge, no, that's just your sin. That's a consequence of sin. That's not a spiritual battle. That's just a consequence of you being a knucklehead, all right? Sometimes we're just knuckleheads, but very often there are these spiritual things that are happening that we are completely unaware of, and we shouldn't be shocked by this because it's all throughout the Bible. Do you remember Elisha in 2 Kings? He's in a battle, And he comes to the battle, and his servant there is standing beside him, and he says, Elijah, man, this one ain't going to go well, bro. We're going to get overrun. Elijah says, no, don't worry about it. And then Elisha prays, and he prays, Lord, let him see. And the servant steps out to the battlefield and looks, and what does he see? He sees chariots and horses of fire, an entire army filling the countryside, ready to go and do battle on behalf of God's people. We need to remember that God has an army of people fighting for us. And here Daniel is told by the angel, we are doing battle. We are doing war for the sake of God's kingdom. Don't think that we've forgotten you. Don't think that your circumstances are not looked upon. And more than that, for us, friends, on this side of the resurrection, we celebrated last weekend that Christ is risen from the dead. Believers are not helpless nor hopeless or been abandoned in these spiritual conflicts. We have the victory in Christ. This is why Paul would write to the Colossian church to remind them of their victory, and he would use words very similar to the text that I preached last weekend from Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses. Do you remember that word, but God? From Ephesians 2, here, Colossians 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made a move, worked to make you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that triumph that he describes there, that he gives to the church in Colossae, that he gives to us through his word this morning, that triumph is not over forces, earthly kingdoms. He puts those spiritual forces, those forces of darkness, to shame. He shames them as he conquers them through his resurrection. Christ has triumphed over all of these forces of darkness. And because of that, Paul could say to the Roman church, we are more than conquerors. Not in ourselves, we didn't defeat that army, we didn't go to war, but God did that on our behalf, and therefore we can stand. As the Daniel is told, stand up, be strengthened, remember that God is fighting for you and he has won that battle. Be strengthened today. Our standing firm is based on the fact that Christ has conquered them and he's put them to open shame, even when we struggle to see it or understand. Well, Daniel was strengthened. He was strengthened by being given this understanding of what was happening. See, there's going to be even more trials coming for Daniel as we look at the next chapters, 11 and 12. We're going to see hardships continue. And God needed to give Daniel this endurance, this ability to stand firm, even when he couldn't see exactly what he was doing. But he doesn't end there. He then reminds him that the mission continues, that he's sent by God. The angel speaks at the very end of the chapter. He speaks of returning to the battle. The end of verse 20, then he said, do you know now why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. I go out to continue these battles on behalf of God's people, because that's what I've come to do. And he gives this little strange statement about Michael there. He says, there's none who contends by my side except these, Michael. One of the things that Michael, the angel Michael, is known for is defending the chosen people of God. That's his purpose. That's his sort of role in God's army, is to defend. And he says, I've been doing this battle, and Michael himself has come to wage war with me against these forces of darkness. The battle continues, but the end is certain. These spiritual forces that come against God's people, that come against these angels, they thought, maybe we can win. But they have been surely defeated. Hopefully this has never happened to you literally, but you've probably all heard the stories or seen in movies or various programs. When the dog gets cornered, that mean dog gets cornered, what is that dog to do? All he can do is bark loud, bite, claw, anything he can. That's what these spiritual forces of darkness are doing. They're biting, clawing, trying to harm anyone they can because they know that they're fully defeated. And so they're going to go down swinging. The battle continues, but the end is certain. God's sovereign plan moves forward, even when we can't see exactly what it is that he's doing. And once again, because of Christ's resurrection, we know that every prince of darkness has been disarmed, and ultimately they have been doomed. Richard Sibbes, a Puritan pastor long ago, said it this way: Christ bruised Satan's head in his suffering, and Satan bruises Christ's heel in his church's suffering. And so as we stand in this in-between, in the already but not yet, very often we are bruised by the enemy, bruised by the works of those spiritual forces of darkness that try and come against us, but they ultimately have been defeated and will be completely put to an end because of what Christ has done. Every skirmish that we face or that we endure is completely under the shadow of an empty tomb where the war has been won. And Jesus' resurrection, friends, it guarantees our final victory. Again, if you missed last weekend, not because it was a great sermon, but the word that it was preached from is a great word. Go back and listen to that text, Ephesians chapter 2. Wherever you find a podcast, just look up City Church and look for Easter and listen to that message. The empty tomb means that the battle has been decided. We need to remember the victory that we have because of Christ. We can't allow ourselves to get so far from Easter, not just on the calendar, but emotionally and spiritually, that we forget what Christ has done. Daniel needed to be reminded. We need to be reminded that God is always at work. And this is why Paul would give this word to the church in Ephesus, to remind them that yes, there is a spiritual battle occurring. Those spiritual battles are real, but we can be strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you notice that Paul never says to do anything on your own accord? It's always in Christ's work. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He continues to tell us how to go about doing war, but he simply warns us that we can stand strong in the Lord and his sure victory for us. And we do that by putting Christ on. Friends, if our greatest enemy is not one another, is not human rulers, is not human situations or conditions, but these forces of evil, forces of darkness, then we better do war the way God's word instructs us to do war, by putting Christ on and wrestling against those spiritual forces of darkness and standing strong in the victory of what Christ has given us. I love this word from the Prince of Preachers. He says, if you cannot see his hand, trust his heart. Brothers and sisters, as you look at the circumstances of your life today, those trials that you are facing today, the grief that you are walking in today, the frustration because you've been praying for that child for weeks, years, months, perhaps today, pleading with God to intervene in your marriage, pleading with God to provide in this circumstance or that. When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And his heart is this: I went to the cross for you. I laid down my life to give you a sure victory. And 3 days later, I rose from the grave so that you could have no doubt who is in complete and total authority. And so while you wait, be strengthened. Be strengthened by the victory that Christ has secured for us. Easter is for every day of our lives, because every single day we step out into the world and the circumstances tell us that there's a war being fought and that we are incapable of winning that war on our own, but Christ has done it for us. When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that we, as your people, would be able to do just that, to trust your heart, to acknowledge that, yes, there are spiritual battles being fought, some that we might be mildly aware of, many that are happening right underneath our noses with, we have no idea. As we humble ourselves before you this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us as we remember your victory, a victory that we celebrated just a week ago, but no doubt very quickly, because of our fickle hearts, have forgotten, have lost sight of. So I pray in the name of Jesus for every soul gathered in this room, all of those that might be able to hear the sound of my voice, wherever they're watching from this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen them as they grieve, as they wait somewhat impatiently, as they long to see you move in this circumstance or that. More than anything, would you help them to trust you? And we trust on the basis of what you have done for us, Jesus. We trust because you laid down your life to conquer sin and death for us once and for all. And we trust because we know with confidence that you were raised from the dead and that you reign and rule today at the right hand of the Father. And so we stand, not in our own strength, not because we are wise, not because we have anything, but we stand firm and strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might, Jesus. And we go out into the world putting your gospel on so that we could stand against the schemes of the enemy who desires to destroy us. Help us to remember today and tomorrow and the next day and until we can gather again to be reminded again of the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Christ's mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.